We have a handout in the back, Holy and Royal Priesthood, if you haven't picked that up yet. We'll continue in our theology study and soteriology, Doctrine of Salvation. And we're looking at the Holy and Royal Priesthood. This is one of the riches of divine grace, one of the things that God has blessed us with, a position that we received instantaneously upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read the intro. Another blessing of the riches of divine grace in salvation is the position of the priesthood. This is given to every believer based upon the high priestly ministry of Christ. A priest is one who represents men before God, in contrast to a prophet who represents God before men. And Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? This is a wonderful truth that we have. It's an eye-opener to show the great favor God has shown to us, that we could be priests unto God, representing men before God. And it involves access, of course, and it involves spiritual sacrifices. It even involves a future reign in the kingdom. Now, the basis of our priesthood, first of all, but before we go there, let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, where we see the primary scripture on this subject being believer priests. By the way, every believer is a priest. So, and there's only one mediator, right? That's Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So you don't have to go through another man to approach God. In 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood set apart to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Royalty speaks of reigning like a king, so we are a kingdom of priests. Okay, we'll come back to those thoughts, but first I'd like to consider the basis of the priesthood. In fact, you have it in chapter 2. I didn't read those verses, referring to Jesus Christ and who has been offered, who was the chief cornerstone, verse 6, and he's precious to those that believe. Now, the basis of our priesthood is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and his sacrificial work. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. After the pattern of the Old Testament priest, Jesus offered a sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself for the remission of our sins. There'd be no access if it wasn't for Christ's offering, and it's in association with him that we are priests. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's his position. He took a seat, having cleansed us from our sins, and he's in the place of authority there at the right hand of the Father. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 17, regarding the priesthood, the incarnation of Christ, whereby he could be a priest. Verse 16, Hebrews 2, 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, notice, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so that's the primary reason for which Jesus became a man, to lay down his life. Now, we'll come back later to verse 18. Let me read it. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. That's another function of a priest, the high priest who represents men before God. He helps us in our testing. Chapter 9, verse 14, considering, again, the sacrifice, the one once and for all sacrifice. The priests of the Old Testament continued to make sacrifices. The Day of Atonement, every year, they had to make a sacrifice. Jesus, by his one sacrifice, has opened the way to heaven. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that one sacrifice. Now, by his sacrifice, he has rent the veil, giving us access to God in contrast to the limited access of the Old Testament. Now, please go to chapter 9, verse 7, where we see the limitation of the Old Testament priesthood. But into the second, that'd be verse 6, it says, when these were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, it was called the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. That's where you had the showbread and the candelabra and the table of incense. And then verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, mercy seat on that. And on the Day of Atonement, he would go in, not without blood. He'd sprinkle it there upon the mercy seat and make atonement. Okay, once a year, though. And he even had bells, you know, around the bottom of his robe. And it was a serious thing. Went in with the incense and to make atonement for himself and the people. Okay, in contrast to that, let's go now to Hebrews chapter 10, where we see Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that's right into the presence of God. By the way, the Old Testament tabernacle was a type. It says so in Hebrews. It was a pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. It was a pattern given to Moses there. And then in heaven, of course, literally you've got the cherubim that are there around the Lord of glory on the throne. And that's where we come. We come to that holiest. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, freshly consecrated way is the thought, as though he just died in the mind of God, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So we have his blood, we have his person representing us. We come in his name. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have a basis of our approach to God is the point here. We have a basis of our priesthood and our access is the blood of Jesus Christ. I know we've touched on this truth before. We'll look at it a little bit more here. Now let's go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14. As our great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ represents us, giving us acceptance with God. So not only is his blood the basis, but his person is the basis, his representation for us there. And notice in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Really, that better would be rendered confession. Not just a profession, a confession. In other words, this is where I stand. I confess this. I believe in Jesus. I believe his death for my sins and resurrection. I'm trusting him and him alone. And on that basis, I'm coming. In chapter 8, verse 1, a summary verse here. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we have this. He's in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, right hand of the Father in the place of authority. Most literally, he's sitting there. And then chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice that, for us. And that presence is face, literally, to appear before the face of God for us. So God sees his Son, he sees you in his Son, accepted as a believer. And then, well, we read it in 10:21, having an high priest over the house of God. So we have his blood, we have his person representing us. And now we see, point C here, as our great high priest, Jesus is able to help us with our infirmities, having suffered and being tested in all points like as we. Let's go back to chapter 2. We read it, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or tested, he's able to succor, to help them that are tempted. He can help us in our limitations, our infirmities. And notice in chapter 4, verse 14, again, verse 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I like to use that passage in, for afflicted saints that have pain. Well, Jesus feels your pain. Jesus, he was tested in every way, not just physical pain, emotional, mental, spiritual, right? Even in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He sweat drops of blood. So Jesus knows what it is to suffer inwardly and outwardly. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in this context, you've got his deity and humanity. Verse 14, he's the Son of God. And then verse 15, his humanity. And therefore, he's a complete Savior for us. Later, talks about the captain of our salvation was made perfect or complete through sufferings. And one more point here on the basis of our priesthood, verse point D here, as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal and ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, he's able to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:24. There's a limitation in the Aaronic priesthood as one generation after another died. Jesus is eternal. In 7:24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he's always praying for you. He'll save you forever. That's one of many, well, one of 12 primary points to show that you are secure as a believer. And John, I think we studied that. We're a gift of the Father to the Son. Those whom thou hast given me, I pray for them, Father, that you will keep them through thy name. John 17:11. And here we see Jesus will keep us. By the way, you may recall the Old Testament high priest had a breastplate and about a span, I think, by a span, and then it had the 12 stones with the names of Israel engraved. So the point being, he bore them on his heart. He represented them. And then he had the shoulder pieces that connected the ephod. And it had, I believe, and it had the six names on each of the names of Israel. And by his strength, he carries his own. By with his love, he carries his own. So we have a great high priest, brethren. And like the hymn, you know, no one understands like Jesus. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. It's personal. We want to enter into that one. And we have a great high priest. By the way, the book of Hebrews, if you could say there are key books in the Bible, this is a key book in the Bible. John, key book on salvation, life. Romans, key book, justification by faith. Hebrews, it's a key book in that it shows the current ministry, present-day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says later He's there on the throne awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's later on, right, when he comes back in power and great glory. But right now, he's praying for us. He's sympathizing with us. And he is representing us. On that basis, therefore, we have a priesthood. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 2. We're considering our priesthood. Chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, consider this. Holy, this designation could only be asserted on the basis of the positional sanctification obtained through the blood of Christ. It goes back to the basis. I need to read those verses, if I may, because of the importance. I'll just read them. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he's made us holy by his blood. So as believers, we're set apart to be priests unto God, which is a marvelous privilege. Now think about that. You're ordained, you are committed to this, you're appointed to this as a priest, who a priest unto God. It's a position that we have. Now, we may or may not avail ourselves fully of the privileges of the position. We'll get into that. We want to do that. But first is to realize this is who we are. You know, these riches of divine grace will give you identity, give you identification. Who are you as a Christian? You're in Christ. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, we are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, a royal priesthood, this distinction of royalty in this title points forward to our future reign with Christ as a kingdom of priests. Let's go to Revelation 1. It's a mistake to think that we are reigning now. That was what the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians. We're down in the arena. He's speaking a little sarcastically there and metaphorically. We're in the arena, and you're up in the bleachers watching us. And would to God that we did reign also. But this isn't the time to reign. This is the time to suffer. In fact, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Titus 2:12. Let's go to Revelation 1. Now's the time of taking up the cross and following him. 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests, or probably better rendered, a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that is what we are, but the fulfillment of that will not happen until the kingdom. And I believe it shows the capacity in which we will be functioning in the kingdom. We'll reign as king, as priests. What's a priest? Representative of men before God. Even at that time, we will be such. And please go to Revelation 5:10. Well, I should go back and look at verse 9. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, who I believe represent the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And notice, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we will be here, the 1,000-year reign, reigning with Christ. You do get the idea in the scriptures that what position there would be reigning does depend somewhat upon present service. You know the parable there. You've been faithful over something here. You'll be ruling over these cities or whatever. So what you do now is going to be reflected in the kingdom. But the believers are a kingdom of priests. So a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and that's a great thing to realize that. It's very unscriptural to think that there would be a man, human, mere mortal, that you would go through to pronounce forgiveness of sins is totally ludicrous, or to be the one who would be there on your behalf. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian has direct access. The veil has been rent. I didn't touch so much upon that. You know, when Jesus died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying the way is now open. It's a different dispensation. Okay, privileges of our priesthood. We have half of our time on this one, more than half. Access to God. In contrast to the Old Testament, in which the high priest could enter into the holiest only once a year, we saw that. In the New Testament, every believer has unlimited access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you might recall, by the way, the manner of the access. Let's go back there, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Faith needs to lay hold of this to be able to come in the right way. Notice the first point that he says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The thought there is with freedom of face. And that's important, right? It's not like we come timidly. Do I have access? Do I know if I'm accepted? No, that would be unbelief. And then verse 20, by a new and living way, there's the basis, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having the high priest over the house of God. Notice, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So in our access, we're talking about something experiential, right? We draw near to God. He draws near to us. And we want to meet with God. That's our privilege. We can come. And that's something to pursue, right? Like David, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. We've touched on the thought of beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let us draw near, not some superficial thing, not going through a mere prayer list, right, and where the prayer doesn't get higher than the ceiling, maybe, but we want to come where we know we're in his presence with a true heart, a genuine heart. It's with the heart. God reads the heart. In full assurance of faith. Now that's a key, isn't it? That's where you know you're saved, and as you're coming believing, you're a believing believer. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you're actively believing as you come. It's amazing. You consider the realities of what we're talking about. These are amazing, very high things. If we believe them personally, now it's personal. That's where we've got the access, boldness, full assurance of faith with the heart. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. That's the confession of sin. Sometimes if God does not admit us into the intimacy of his presence, it may be a reason. It's good to back up and punt, so to speak. In other words, evaluate it. Because this should be the normal Christian experience. I realize that there are peaks, right? There's peaks and valleys. There are the mountaintop experiences, the times when God in a special way meets with you. But every day we need fellowship with God, don't we? We need to be in his presence. And so then the final point is our bodies washed with pure water. That's the word of God. No substitute for that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Peter, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. There's no intimacy with him if we neglect the word of God. Supernatural in its effect. So having this access, therefore, coming in this basis, what are the results? Let's go, if you will, to, well, our present verse here says, let us draw near. It definitely speaks of fellowship. Please go to Exodus 25, 22. Exodus 25, 22. I'll read this context so you get the picture better. Verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." Now, I didn't read what goes before, but this is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which it had the tables of the law. Verse 18, "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat." And they were actually made out of the same piece of gold. "And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end of the mercy seat. Shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be?" Why? Because they are executioners of God's righteousness and holiness. Remember the cherubim with his flaming sword guarding the entrance into the Eden after the fall of man, that lest he partake of the tree of life. And verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Here's the verse 1. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." I'll meet with you at the cross. That's what he's saying. You know, the first Sunday of every month, we have a communion service. It doesn't say how often to do it. As often as you remember, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. It is a special time of communion with God. Why? Because we're meeting at the cross. We're thanking him for the cross. And we are thanking him for our salvation. Well, that's where we meet with him every day. That's our privilege. We have access. We can have fellowship. He'll commune with us. It's actually a two-way thing, isn't it? And then notice the next point. We'll spend a little time on this. Since we have access, intercessory prayer. Now, this especially applies as to the responsibility of the priest, seeing that we are representatives of men before God. Well, why? For our own enjoyment? We do enjoy it, right? We have access. We can come, and we want to worship and thank. We'll come to that, the Thanksgiving. But we, having access, can greatly benefit others. Intercessory prayer, Ephesians 6. I just heard Dr. Chafer's lectures, how he believed in talking to God about man before talking to man about God. In other words, in his witness, he was convicted about it has to be the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Salvation is of the Lord. We are to witness, but when a soul is saved, God does the saving. And therefore, he had a doctor who was not a saved man. And he prayed. He determined he was going to pray for that man. He prayed for 2 years. I mean, he didn't say anything to the man. The man knew he was a minister, no doubt. And the man called up one night, and actually his wife, and said that Dr. So-and-so wants to talk to you as soon as you can. And he said, well, what is this pertaining to? And he said, well, he wants to be saved. And for some reason, it didn't happen that night. And then another night, the man came over. It was late, like 1 o'clock. And he said, I think if I don't have this salvation, I'm going to die. And can you tell me how to be saved? And so he did, and he accepted Christ. They both got on their knees there and received the Lord. He did receive the Lord. And then he said, now I want you to tell my wife about this. And by then it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was a few days later he led her to the Lord. But it just shows the power of prayer. There's a good book, True Evangelism, emphasizing that prayer. Salvation is a work of God. So intercessory prayer. Let's go to Ephesians 6:18. We have a responsibility to pray for one another. Praying always in the context of the spiritual battle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to be aware of the need, right? We need to enter into this, engage in this ministry of prayer. Notice how he puts it, always, all prayer, that's general, and supplication, that's specific requests. In the Spirit, he enables us, watching and alertness, like Peter said, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Peter talked about with vigilance. With all perseverance, don't give up in supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So that's one of the greatest things you can do for another Christian. Pray for them. That'll even promote love in prayer for others. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. This is actually a broad application, this thing of prayer. It isn't just for believers. I think there's a special responsibility there. But notice this passage. What can the church do today? What should we do about the problems politically? Join the moral majority? No. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in... I'm in the wrong book. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So we're responsible to pray for our government. We're responsible to pray for all men. Who can do it but the church? If we have the privilege, we have the responsibility. Now, maybe for time I can't turn to all these, but and Samuel was a priest. He was also a prophet. And when Israel wanted a king and they got Saul, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He told him, I'm not going to cease to pray for you. Paul, in most of his epistles, I think, he opens this up with prayer. Notice in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests, he goes on. But all I make mention of you. Philippians 1:3. Paul must have had a very extensive intercessory prayer ministry. He talked about the burden of all the churches. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and so on. But we pray, notice that, always for you. And that's very similar. I won't turn to 1 Thessalonians. Now, please go to Colossians 4. This is a statement regarding Epaphras. He's probably the one who came to Paul in prison with the concerns of the Colossae church. And maybe the pastor. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice that. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And then an object in mind, that you may stand perfect or complete and in all the will of God. Dr. Chafer gives a testimony of J.O. Fraser. He was contemporary with him, and he was the leader of China Inland Mission after Hudson Taylor. And he noted that J.O. Fraser was a spirit-filled man in a special way, but he noted the man's intercessory prayer. Apparently a house guest with him, and he noticed this man's always praying. Probably that's similar to what Paul is referring to with Epaphras. So that is a ministry. Some people have a gift with it, but surely we can enter into this. This is a ministry of vital importance to commit ourselves to. I won't turn there, but Acts 6, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. A certain consecration involved. They weren't involved in every other activity, but we'll give ourselves to this prayer and the ministry of the word. Therefore, they delegated responsibilities. That's where you first had deacons, so that, and there was a need to tend to the needs of the church. And then you know the passage, James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You don't want to underestimate the power of that. The effectual, in other words, prayer that works, fervent, it's got energy in it, it's by the Holy Spirit. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, got to have a righteous life, availeth much. There's power in prayer. Much prayer, much power. There's another good book back there, Prevailing Prayer. And you may have heard of... I could make a joke about that, but I won't. you may have heard of Praying Hyde. Was it India? And the man had calluses on his knees, I think. And he was known for... I think he'd pray for days. Another one was... David Brainerd with the American Indians and winning souls by prayer. He certainly was preaching the gospel, but there was such a burden. He prayed long periods of time, and there's where the power is. There's where the power of the church is. This is what we need more of, brethren, prayer. Personal prayer, corporate prayer, prayer. So that's our privilege as priests. We want to use the privilege. And where two or three are gathered in his name, too. There's power in united prayer, where two or three, where two agree on earth concerning something. Matthew 18, it'll be done in heaven. Okay, offering of spiritual sacrifices. Priests of the Old Testament offered physical sacrifices, which typified the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. As believers of the New Testament, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We read that, 1 Peter 2:5. By the way, we don't wear a hat, I don't have incense, I don't want to be facetious here. And we don't have a lot of ritual. It's a beautiful building, you know, we want it to honor the Lord. But the point is this, it isn't the physical that we're after, because it's a different dispensation. The Father seeks such to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so our sacrifices are spiritual too. We don't have any more sacrifices because Jesus once for all died, right? So no more need for that. It is finished. But we do have sacrifices as priests. And let's go to Romans 12. You know this. This is the reasonable response to the mercies of God in salvation. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that. That's not martyrdom. In some ways, maybe more difficult than martyrdom. A living sacrifice. You're on the altar, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's where you're offering yourself in dedication to God. Here I am, Lord. And this is a reasonable, intelligent service. This is where you're doing this with your heart and your mind, and in response to the mercies of God, I'm offering myself to you, Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it results in a transforming process, like the butterfly. That's where you get the word, the metamorphosis from that word there, and there's a change that happens in the yielded believer. That's the point. That presentation is a yieldedness. God doesn't coerce the will, but he's looking for the yielded will. And the yielded will is going to change a worm to a butterfly, right? There's going to be a change in that believer who's dedicated, consecrated to God. So that's a sacrifice. That, no doubt, is the first and primary one that God is after. He's after us. He wants our hearts. Sometimes outward service is emphasized to a fault. If the heart isn't in it, I don't know how significant it is to God. God wants our heart, right? And then let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now that's a blessed privilege, isn't it? You know, we think of worship. Well, what am I getting out of this? And we are on the receiving end, no doubt, from God. But we have something to offer him, right? We have praise to offer him. We have thanksgiving to offer him. I don't know if it's appropriate to say, God is edified, right? God is blessed through the praise and thanksgiving that's rendered unto him. There's a great emphasis on that thought of thanksgiving. You know, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and healeth all thy diseases, and redeems thy life from destruction, and crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. David makes a list there for the salvation, for your health, for your deliverances, and his mercy in your trials later on, as a father pities his children. So it's good to start prayer that way, isn't it? Where we praise him for who he is, and we thank him for the blessings that he gives. So that's a sacrifice. And then service to God, 13:16 of Hebrews, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, to share, but to do good and share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Say there's a brother in need, or you could open that up, I think, to do good is pretty general, isn't it? You know, any service to God that is rendered is a sacrifice. Every witness that's given, every kind word to encourage or comfort, any word of edification. Actually, if the life is dedicated to God, isn't just words, it's the testimony that's like a sacrifice. Our whole lives ought to be a sacrifice. Our whole lives ought to be an act of worship, right? Where we live and move and have our being in him. And if we're in tune with him, remember the most important point, though, by him, therefore, let us offer these sacrifices. If we're in tune with Christ, if Christ is in it, then there's the sweet savor unto God. We're abiding in him. If he isn't in it, God's not interested in that. And so we want to be optimum. And then our substance, well, verse 16, to share. And then please go to Romans 12:13. This is a sacrifice. You know, a person gives. That's a spiritual thing. And Romans 12:13 is offered to God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that's not what I want. 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Galatians 6. Well, let's skip that one. Go to 3 John 5. Galatians says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So where we have opportunity, we want to do that. 1 John talks about it. If you have a brother in need, and you don't, and you say, be warmed and filled, and you don't, maybe I'm combining James with 1 John, how dwells the love of God in you? And 3 John, verse 5. Here's an example of a sacrifice. 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, love, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So it becomes very practical, doesn't it? And giving is a privilege of every believer. And there too, I believe some have a gift with it. And that's a blessed ministry. Finally, we have the future reign with Christ as a royal priesthood. Our position is to be realized in the Lord Jesus Christ's mediatorial kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So if we're identified with him now, we're going to reap the benefits of that one in the kingdom. Future reign with Christ. So to be a holy priesthood unto God, with access to God, and the present ministry of offering spiritual sacrifices and intercessory prayer is truly a blessing of God's grace in salvation. We want to know who we are, don't we? And this is something, you know, there's a challenge with this, isn't there? When you have access to God, avail yourselves of the access. We want, surely we could go more deeply into this thing of prayer. Surely we could engage into intercessory prayer in a deeper way. Surely this is what the church needs. You know, we have a Bible conference coming up. Prayer is a vital thing for that Bible conference. Prayer for the speakers. Prayer for the workers. Prayer for the music. Prayer for every aspect of the ministry in this church. Here's what the blessing is whether it be souls, whether it be growth, victory over temptations, people's health. This is the heart of it right here, this ministry of prayer. But also, we don't want to forget praise and then look at life as that which is offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank You for the special privilege we have being believer priests who can come into Thy holy presence and worship. And we rejoice in that, the wonderful privilege of that. And may we be in that place in an abiding way, to live in Thy presence, to meet Thee at the mercy seat, at the cross. We pray also, may we be acceptable as a church, offer up spiritual sacrifices in our praise as well, and also the word. In Jesus' name, amen.